I pointed out at the beginning that we are very near the end of the Christmas season now. Tomorrow's the Feast of the Baptism of the Lord, which is the last day, officially the last day of the Christmas season. That makes this Mass we're doing now our last Mass of Christmas in this chapel, because we don't have a Mass here tomorrow. What have we been celebrating in the Christmas season? Yes, the birth of the Messiah, the birth of the Word made flesh, the coming of the Savior. But more than simply his birth or his arrival, we have been celebrating the appearance, the revelation, the manifestation, the epiphany of the Messiah. The revelation that God is with us. God has become one of us to be with us. So on Christmas Day, when the angel spoke to the shepherds, he said, I'm giving you good news of great joy, because a Savior has been born. So he's a Savior. He's Emmanuel. God is with us. When the Magi came last Sunday at Epiphany, they said, we're looking for the newborn King of the Jews. So he's the Savior. He's the Emmanuel. He's the newborn King of the Jews. And tomorrow, Feast of the Baptism, we will hear the Father himself say, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. It's part of the revelation of who it is who was born on Christmas Day. Yes, he's the Savior. Yes, he's the newborn King of the Jews. He's also the beloved Son of the Father. So that's why we celebrate with such great joy at Christmas time. God has revealed himself among us. God is with us. And to be with God is to have joy. To be without God is to be sad, or worse, to be in misery, in darkness. Well, that brings us to the theme that we have selected for today. It actually comes from today's first reading. So we're not going to speak much about John the Baptist and his beautiful attitude toward the coming of Jesus, right? He must increase, I must decrease. No, we're going to focus on this last line of the last reading from the first letter of John, the very conclusion of the letter, in fact. He makes this odd statement, doesn't seem to fit with the rest of the letter. Children, be on your guard against idols. Now, he hasn't been talking about idols. He's been talking about light. He's been talking about the true God. He's been talking about love. But at the very end of the letter, he throws in this sentence, children, be on your guard against idols. If you saw the cover of the song sheet, you can see that it's a picture of children. Children with their gadgets. Now, one's got a laptop, he's got headphones, one's got, what do they call that virtual reality thing? VR. And what are those goggles? What do they call those? Goggles? Anyway, he's wearing this thing and he's got his gadget in his hands, and then there's, I don't know, the one in the front, she's got earbuds and something on her knees there, and then the one on the far right, she's got her cell phone and her earbuds. So, and they all look pretty happy. Happy children with their gadgets. Doesn't look like there's anything wrong with that picture, except that they're all together, but they're completely separate, because they're all focused on their gadgets. Now, maybe it's not fair to apply this verse from the first reading to the children with their gadgets, because that's not what John was thinking about when he wrote, children, be on your guard against idols. First of all, he wasn't talking to children among Abatha. He was talking to the children of God. He's addressing the disciples. We're all children, according to John. In fact, we're little children. And so he's giving us wisdom as a spiritual father. So it's not addressed just to the young people. On the other hand, it's a pretty good picture of a kind of idolatry, right? Because you know what happens with children. They get absorbed in their gadgets and they don't look happy. If you see their faces when people are absorbed in gadgets, they look like they're dead. Blank look. Now, so this is not too accurate. It's accurate in the sense that everybody's got a gadget, and that's true not only of children, but of everybody. Just go anywhere. I was in a waiting room the other day. I had to go get my SIM card replaced, so I was in the waiting area in the little store there. There might have been 10 people, and so I said, I have to get in line, so I got in line. Of course, everybody's on a gadget. Not one word spoken to anybody except those relating to the clerk at the desk. And I thought, well, these are all people in line. I found out afterwards, they weren't all in line. They were together. They were friends or relatives, and there were only two customers, and then me. The rest of the people were companions, but they weren't relating to each other. They were only in their gadgets. So we know that this picture of children in their gadgets is actually a picture of our whole society, that we're all attached to our gadgets. Okay. Now, the scripture is not only about gadgets, it's about idols, meaning any substitute for God, any rival to God, any false God. We know that in past times, we thought of idols as carved images or paintings, usually carved images of pagan gods. That's what the scriptures usually refer to when they talk about idols. Let me pick out a couple famous examples. The most famous example of idolatry in the Old Testament is actually the golden calf. Remember? The Israelites were freed from Egypt, freed from slavery. And there they were, out in the at the foot of the mountain, Mount Sinai. Moses goes up the mountain, and the people are waiting around for him to come back. They don't have God, and they don't have Moses, they don't have anybody. So they're waiting around. What do? They say, well, we can't just sit here with nothing. Let's make a god for ourselves. So they make a golden calf, and they start worshiping the calf and celebrating the calf. Blatant, gross idolatry. The God who just set them free from slavery, they forgot him already. Now they're bowing down and offering sacrifices to an idol. Terrible, terrible example of idolatry. They should have known better. They knew God because God is the one who saved them. But you see, they felt the absence of God, so they created a God. And this is what happened. Why do people choose idols? Because they don't have God, or they don't feel God, or they can't see God, or they feel the absence of God, so they come up with something else. Maybe I should say we come up with something else. That's one example from the scriptures. Another example of idolatry that came to my mind was the Greek city of Athens. In the book of the Acts of the Apostles, we have the story of the apostle Paul going to Athens to proclaim the gospel. When he got to Athens, he had never been there before, he discovered a city full of shrines, all kinds of gods, all pagan gods. God of war, God of the sun, God of fertility, God of the moon, God of animals, God of the sea, God of this and that. Gods of different households, gods of different kings. He was saying, what is this? What are these people? They have all these gods. And then he found one altar, one shrine, dedicated to an unknown God. To the unknown God. They said, well, there's probably other gods we don't even know, so we'll build a shrine to the unknown God. We don't want to leave anybody out. So, what does Paul do? He says, well, he's not unknown anymore. I'm going to tell you about the God who has made himself known. You see what was happening in Athens? They didn't know God. And they even admitted it. We don't know God. We don't know, but there's God we don't know. We know there's God, but we don't know him. So we're going to make all these idols. Well, they didn't know God until Paul came and revealed the God who makes himself known in Jesus Christ. You see what happens if we don't worship God, if we don't love God, if we don't know God, we'll find something else or someone else. That's simply the way it is. The spiritual life cannot tolerate a vacuum, an absence. That's why faith is so important, because faith makes it possible for us to know God even though we can't see him. And when our faith weakens, or we give up on faith, then we have nothing, we'll find something else. And there's all kinds of idols. We don't usually have carved images now, although they still float around. You know, you see them sometimes. But most people's gods, most people's idols are money or pleasure or power or possessions or fame or gadgets, something to fill themselves up so that they don't experience the absence of God. The problem is, it doesn't work. Idols don't do anything for us. They can't satisfy our longing for God. That's why John concludes his letter by saying, be on your guard against idols. It's only going to lead you to unhappiness, to unfulfillment, to darkness. Don't go that way. That's his warning. We have been brought into the kingdom of God. We don't belong to the world. We don't belong to idols. We don't belong to darkness. We belong to light. That's John's whole point in the letter. So this is his final, say, Christmas message to us. Part of what the scriptures tell us about idols, and about the true God as well. And the spiritual principle is this: we become like what we worship. We become like the God whom we worship. If we worship idols, which are lifeless, we become lifeless. If we dedicate ourselves to things that are earthly, we become earthly. If we dedicate ourselves to evil, we become evil. If we put ourselves under the reign of sin, we become sinners. That's how it happens. If we dedicate ourselves to God, if we worship God, we become like God. In fact, we're already made like God, and God wants us to be like Him. This was in the collect of today's Mass, the opening prayer of today's Mass. It's a little bit dense, but let me just repeat it to you so you get what the Church is praying here. Almighty ever-living God, who through your only begotten Son have made us a new creation for yourself. So we're praying to God who has already made us new creation. Grant, we pray, that by your grace we may be found in the likeness of Him, that we may be like Him, that this new creation will be more and more in the likeness of Him, in whom our nature is united to you. God became man so that man could become God. God took on the likeness of man, the nature of man, so that man could take on the likeness of God. That's what God wants us to be, like Him. If we dedicate ourselves to anything else, any rival, any idol, any substitute, well, then we become like that, lifeless, helpless. We can't say that God is unknown. This is the Christmas season. In this season, God has made Himself known. God has revealed Himself. That's what Christmas is all about. God making Himself known. Epiphany. Revelation. So we can't act as if God has not made Himself known. He has. The point is, don't miss Him. Don't forget Him. Don't replace Him. Don't substitute Him with anything else, because then you become like the thing that you worship. So it's a warning in the negative sense. Don't follow the way of idols. In the positive sense, we're reminded we don't have to act as if we have a vacuum. God has already revealed Himself in Jesus Christ. We don't need idols. We're not like the people of Athens who filled their city with all kinds of shrines to false gods. We don't need that, because the real God has made Himself known to us. That's what Paul's mission to Athens was all about, and that's what our mission now is. Yes, to worship the true God, to follow the true God, but also to make Him known. To be evangelists, to be missionaries of this true God, because many people still don't know Him. So we turn away from idols, we don't let our life get absorbed by gadgets or by pursuit of money or trying to look good in front of other people or trying to control everything. Those are all idols. Instead, we serve Jesus Christ. We want Him to increase, we decrease, But insofar as we decrease, we let him be known because we're like him. We're like him. So it's a great message of Christmas that God has become man so that we can become God, so that we can become the instruments of God in a world that's still in darkness, still doesn't know the great, the brilliant light that has shone upon us. So as we prepare for the feast day of the baptism tomorrow, we remember that by being baptized, we are made missionary disciples. We don't belong to idols. We belong to Jesus Christ.